This morning, we come to this great passage, 1 Kings 19. Already we have listened to this narrative unfold where Elijah goes against the prophets of Baal, against the evil king Ahab, and he sees the incredible power and glory of God. I want you to understand, this is very important, that these events that you just heard really happened. In other words, as Elijah was mocking those false prophets and their false god, he was experiencing the promise of God who called him to make this altar. And then when he cried to the Lord to unveil his glory and his power, it really happened on a place on this earth where those who had been crying out to their false god to deliver, to make this sacrifice and set it on fire, there was no real God. But the Lord himself revealed his glory with this consuming fire. It really happened. And as we turn towards the text that I'm about to read and preach from, I want you to consider again Elijah's life. I started studying Elijah's life in June. I was in China, and I was thinking about the series that our pastors were going to preach this summer on prayers of the Bible. And I was drawn to the prayer that I'm about to read in 1 Kings 19. It's a powerful, dark, and little prayer that Elijah prays. We'll get there in a minute. But I begin to think about Elijah's life, and I begin to ask a question, and I asked it honestly. How could someone who had seen so much of the power and glory of God flee from God? Now, I know the Sunday school answer, and time again over the last couple of months, I've asked people, can you ever imagine seeing something so glorious, something so grand, something so powerful? Can you imagine seeing all that and then being able to flee God? And everybody gives the Sunday school answer. Of course you could. We all flee God. But sometimes I think when we answer it so quickly, we don't enter in honestly to what's happened. I want you to enter in honestly for a moment. Elijah heard the voice of the Lord. The Lord told him it would not rain, nor would there be dew on the earth, until he prescribed that there would be. And that's exactly what happened. Day after day, 3.5 years, there was no rain. The Lord said it would be that way. God revealed his power over nature. Then the Lord called Elijah to go by a brook. The brook would give him water, and he would be fed by ravens twice a day, bread and meat. So every day, Elijah woke up. He received bread and meat from these ravens twice a day. He ate it. If that happened to you, do you think you would ever doubt the power and provision of God? When the brook dried up, a natural consequence from the drought, the Lord called him to go and to meet a widow. And then the widow was down to the last ingredients for one last meal. She told Elijah, I'm going to prepare our final supper. But Elijah said, do not fear, because the jar and the jug from which you get these ingredients to make food will not go dry. You have nothing to fear. And day after day, the jug was filled and the jar was filled, flour and oil, day after day. If you witness the power of God over the dew and over the rain, if you witness the power of God over the ravens, if you witness the power of God over this jar and this jug and the ingredients that were inside, would you ever doubt God's power and provision? And then the widow's son dies, and Elijah prays for the son to be raised from the dead, and the son is raised, resurrected. He then takes this child and hands the child back to his mother and says, see, your son lives. If you ever experience that, do you think you would ever doubt the power and provision of God? Now, Elijah comes to this mountain, Mount Carmel. And here he is about to wage war against these false prophets. There are 450 false prophets of Baal. They're evil. They believe in a false god called Baal. They do not believe in the living God. And so Elijah goes and he begins to mock them. And as he mocks them, again, he sees the power of the Lord come down. If you witness that or any of those things, do you ever think for a moment that you could doubt the power and provision of God? Well, 1 Kings 19 reveals to us what happens. And it's mind-boggling, if you're honest, that Elijah could flee after seeing so much. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in the pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, we need your word. We thank you for it. We pray now that you would bless your preached word, that you would be with all who are here this day. Be with my mouth, my mind, and my heart. Be with our ears and our minds and our hearts, that we might be made different because of what we hear now as your word is open before us. Speak, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how could Elijah flee? We know we all flee, but how could he? How could Elijah flee when he had seen so much? Well, the first thing we note that's given to us in verse 3 of chapter 19 is that he was afraid. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. Throughout chapter 17 and 18, and even here in 19, you see that Elijah hears the word of the Lord. And whenever that statement is given, it says that he arose, he got up, and he went. The word of God was coming to him, and he was responding to it. Here, he arises for a different reason. Here, he arises out of fear, and he runs. He's not been called to run. He has no direction to run, but he's terrified. He is afraid. What is he afraid of? Jezebel. After all that Elijah had experienced, he was terrified when this woman, this prophetess of Baal, the wife of Ahab, King Ahab, when she sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "May you be like those men. If I'm not like those men tomorrow," he believed that she would indeed take his life. Why? Because she had done it time and time again. She had killed many of the true prophets of Israel. She was a wicked and evil woman. But how? How can you stand against her husband, the king? How could you stand against all those false prophets? How could you witness the power of God's provision and glory time and time again and not stand your ground, even when this evil, wicked woman said, I want your life. I will get your life. I will take your life. Elijah fled because he was afraid. We are people, and when we fear, are motivated to do oftentimes the unthinkable. Here in his great fear, he arises and he flees. He also isn't just afraid, but he's feeling deeply alone and is alone. Notice again in verse 3, it says that he was afraid, he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. In many ways, I think Elijah was being gracious. He knows that he is running from the Lord. He has a servant that's with them. The servant's responsibility would be to carry many of his supplies to help him in many ways. And so he gets to this place, Beersheba, and he is about to head into the wilderness. And he graciously tells his servant not to come, stay here. So now Elijah is going to move into the wilderness. It says a day's journey, which is probably 24 to 30 miles. And as he moves into the wilderness, he does so alone. He is alone. There is no one else who's with him. But he also feels alone. Notice when the Lord asked Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Near the end of his response, he says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So not only is he afraid, and not only is he physically really alone in isolation, he feels the isolation, that there's no one left like me. And in that fear and in that isolation, he begins to journey through the wilderness. He's afraid, he's alone, and we also see and can understand that he's exhausted. If you want to have some fun today or tomorrow, just begin to do a little study on his journey and how long he went. It says he ran from the top of the mountain to Jezreel, outrunning Ahab and his chariots. It says that he went from Jezreel to Beersheba, which is about 100 miles. He is exhausted physically. After witnessing all that he witnessed in the Lord's glory and power coming down on that altar, he then went and slayed 450 people. He is physically exhausted. He's also emotionally exhausted. I want you to think for a moment about the scene there at Mount Carmel. Imagine the smells. Imagine the sounds of these animals being slaughtered. And then imagine the sight as people, these false prophets, are practicing the best of religion. They're begging their false god Baal to listen. They're begging their false god to answer their prayers. He's not a real god. He can't answer their prayers. So they give in to the best of religion. Their practice is to cut themselves with sword and lances. So literally, as Elijah looks out on these people, blood is flowing down their bodies. A lot of blood. Blood from the sacrifices. Blood from the self-mutilization. Blood everywhere. And then emotionally, witnessing these people hour after hour on this day, crying out to their Lord, and then mocking them, and then witnessing the power of God come down, and then killing at least 450 false prophets. Emotionally, he's exhausted as well. But maybe the most significant is that he's on this mountain, and here he is experiencing the crux of a battle that's existing between God and God's people, and those who have been distracted from the true living God to the false prophets. And so spiritually, I believe he's vulnerable. He has experienced a powerful work of God in profound ways, expecting to see a certain result. But when it's all over, the same threat is there. Jezebel, I'm going to kill you. Exhausted emotionally, exhausted physically, in some ways exhausted spiritually, Elijah finds himself alone, in incredible fear, under a broom tree, exhausted. But one other thing I think is important to note, and it might be easy to miss, he's ashamed. And maybe that's part of the reason why he left the servant there. But as he prays to the Lord, you hear it. As he before he goes under the broom tree, this is what Elijah prays. It's in verse 4 of chapter 19. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Do you see it? The shame of fleeing, the shame of not trusting in the same God who he just witnessed do this remarkable work at Mount Carmel. He's ashamed. He's exhausted. He's alone. He's afraid. And what does he pray? Enough. Enough, O God. Take my life. Isn't it interesting? He's in the position he's in because he wants to save his life. He's fearful of Jezebel, so he flees to save his life. And now, in incredible fear, alone, exhausted, ashamed, he says, Lord, take my life. That's his prayer. What does the Lord do? Interestingly, the Lord never answers this prayer with a yes. Elijah never dies. Elijah is taken up in a chariot of fire. Amazing, isn't it? But at this moment, in absolute fear, in absolute exhaustion, in absolute loneliness, he, in great shame, prays, I'm no better than my fathers. Take my life. Elijah fled. What about the Lord? God, from page one of the Bible to the last page, reveals to us time and time again the incredible capacity for God's people to flee from the Lord. Though they've seen his faithfulness and they've witnessed so much, that's the story time and time again. And when God's people flee, the Lord pursues them. And you see it here. First, you might not know what a broom tree is. I didn't, so I looked it up. It appears in this text a number of times. A broom tree is a tree that literally means salvation. It literally means it is a place where people go for cover. And so in the midst of this wilderness, as people are sojourning, when they see a broom tree, they know that this is a place where they can rest and recover. God has planted this tree there. Elijah comes upon it. It's about this tall, and it's very wide, and people could easily crawl up under it to be protected from the elements. So Elijah finds himself here, under the covering of this tree, praying to the Lord, Lord, take my life. And then he sleeps, proof that he's exhausted. Now here comes the Lord's provision. God has fed him with the ravens. God has fed him through the widow with this jar and this jug. And now the Lord uses something else, angels. Angels appear to Elijah. And the angel speaks to Elijah, verse 5, and says, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. This really happened, my friends. This, on some patch of earth, under some tree that God created, this man, a man like you and me, has an angel touch him. And the angel said, here is food for you. His grace is so sufficient, it's right by his head. He sees it, and he takes, and he eats, and he drinks. And you know he can't help but remember the jar and the jug. He can't help remember that the ravens have provided for him. And now this angel is feeding him. And it says in verse 6, he ate and drank, and then he laid down again. God's grace comes again. It's not just one chance. His grace comes again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. It's beautiful. The angel comes the first time. Elijah's exhausted. He feeds him. He eats and drinks and goes back to sleep. The angel comes a second time. He's given him food that he needed presently. And now he gives him food for the future. He says, eat and drink this now, for the journey is too far. Now the journey from where he is to where he's going, which is Mount Horeb, is about 200 miles. It says it took him 40 days and 40 nights. It certainly could have been less than that. We don't have any idea what all was happening in Elijah's life on that journey. But we know this much, that the Lord was sustaining him as he called him to that mountain. Well, what is that mountain? This is Mount Sinai. This is the mountain of God. This is the same mountain where Moses witnessed the Lord's glory. And now he's called Elijah to that same place. So now in verse 9, Elijah is in a cave. He's lodging there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Do you hear the grace of God in that question? Much like the question to Adam and Eve, "Where are you? Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now listen to Elijah's response. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Elijah's being honest. He was jealous for the Lord. He was obedient in speaking the word of God. He was so obedient in standing against the false prophets. He was faithful. He was in the midst of God's battle. It's dangerous work to be about advancing the kingdom of God, advancing the truth of God. And he was faithful in doing so. And so he speaks. He reveals his isolation. Notice that the Lord does not rebuke him. The Lord simply says, "Go out and stand on a mount before the Lord." Now, this is a passage that's fairly well known. You've heard this and probably heard sermons on it. I'm not going to say much about this part, except this, that it really happened. And as we read about Elijah coming out and standing on the mount before the Lord, imagine what it looked like. Just let your mind go there for a moment. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Imagine that. Elijah was feeling this wind and the experience of this rocks. I mean, it was powerful. A wind powerful enough to destroy the rocks, to shatter them. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Imagine, Elijah's experiencing the earth shaking. Only God can do that. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah gives the exact same answer he gave before. And what does the Lord say? "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." And then he began to speak about Elisha and the remnant that's to come. My friends, Elijah experienced everything that you just heard. And in that small, gentle whisper, the Lord revealed to him again the same thing he had revealed earlier through this question, which is a question of grace. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Why did Elijah flee? Because he was afraid. Why did Elijah flee? Because he was alone. He felt alone, and then he was alone, except for the Lord's provision. Why did Elijah flee? He was exhausted spiritually, emotionally, physically. Why did he flee? Why did he pray, "Lord, take my life"? Because he was full of shame. But none of those are the ultimate reason why he fled. The ultimate reason why Elijah fled actually takes place on another mountain. It takes place on a mountain where Elijah is present with Moses and also present with Peter, James, and John. There, Peter, James, and John witness Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as Jesus is filled with this radiant glory, they hear a conversation taking place between Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Peter speaks and says, "Let me build three tents." But here on that mountain is something so significant. Jesus Christ is transfigured. Jesus Christ there stands in the midst of Elijah, Moses, Peter, James, and John. He stands in the midst of Moses, who fled him. In the midst of Elijah, who fled. In the midst of Peter, who will flee, who will even say, I do not know the man. And so will James and John and all the other disciples. Even though for over 3 years they witnessed countless acts of Christ's glory and power, in the moment in which Jesus Christ was on trial, in which he was crucified, they fled. My friends, the reason Elijah fled is because every man flees. There's only one who doesn't flee, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who never fled. The second Adam, the first Adam fled, his wife fled, and you fled, and I fled. Isaiah said it, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And as Jesus was imagining, as he was considering all that was about to come his way, not on a mountain, but in a garden, he was tempted to flee. He was tempted to flee when he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. What cup? The cup that held the Father's wrath against you, against me, against mankind's evil, against every sin that Mark Davis would commit, past, every sin I will commit in the future, every sin I've committed even this day, and you too. Jesus was going to take that cup, and that cup was going to kill him. That cup was going to give him the experience when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the temptation was to flee so he would never have to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he didn't. He didn't flee. And there in the garden, there was blood. And it wasn't religious blood of self-flagellation. It was the capillaries under the skin of Jesus bursting as he was so troubled by the weight of what he was about to experience. And the temptation to flee was real, but he didn't. He didn't flee because he loves you. He didn't flee because he wanted you to be with him forever in heaven. He didn't flee because he knew that he alone was the one who could pay the price for all this debt, all this iniquity. He was the only sacrifice that could be given that you might live, that I might live. And he carried that cross, exhausted. So exhausted, it had to be carried for him. And he was staked to that wood and lifted up and dropped in the hole. And there he hung with the power to call upon legions of angels to destroy all who were there. But he didn't. He didn't flee. He stayed there until he cried, "It is finished." On a mountain called Golgotha. Do you believe that? If you don't, then how long will you go on limping between two different views? What happened on Golgotha was the ultimate sacrifice of God himself that we might live forever. The living God died that we might have life eternal. What other gods are you limping in between, trusting for salvation? Go ahead, pursue them. And if they reveal themselves to be gods that are alive and true and lasting and eternal and loving, then serve them. But if not, then serve this living God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you know him already, and you know something of your heart as well, that you're tempted like me to flee each day. And why? Why do you flee? Why do I flee? Because I get afraid. Because I feel alone. Because I feel exhausted. And when I sin, I feel ashamed. And the enemy there says, see, there's another God, little g, to pursue that will make that all better. And it's not true. It's not. So as you hear of God's faithfulness right now, he died for you because you flee. He dies for me because I flee. There will be a day in heaven when all Christians will see the marks of the one who didn't flee. And when we're in his place forever in all glory, we will never again be able to flee. And even now, though we battle with the spirit and the flesh, what you must believe, Christians, is that you can never flee so far that you flee from the loving God, God's arms. You are his. And knowing that about Jesus is what makes us no longer want to flee, to hate fleeing. And so we come together time and time again to remember what we're about to sing, that we have one hope, and that hope is built on Jesus Christ, the one who never fled. If you don't know him, may this be the day where you say, I trust in Jesus Christ. If you do know him, may this be a day in which the sanctification of his work in your life advances when you say, he and he alone is the one who doesn't flee. Lord Jesus, we sang earlier this morning about your love, a love that is truly beyond our ability to comprehend, a love, God the Father, that you demonstrated to us that while we were still sinners, sinners gone astray, sinners who had fled, you sent your Son to die for us. Oh Lord Jesus, you're our only hope, our only salvation. Bring us, oh Lord, to a place where we see this truth and believe it with hearts completely yours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.